Psalm 139, 23, 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. Psalm 139, 23, 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. Psalm 139, 23, 24. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Ephesians 4:31. 1 John 2:1. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2:1. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2:1. Mark 4:19. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Mark 4:19. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Mark 4:19. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Our purpose for being here tonight, once again, is to focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God. God's Word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the responsibility of studying God's Word while filled with the Holy Spirit. That simply means that we're in harmony and fellowship with our Savior Jesus Christ. That means that we're in a position where we can properly receive and properly metabolize the wonderful, magnificent Word of God. God has given to us many wonderful blessings in life. We're privileged to have the completed canon of Scripture. We have the entire Word of God from one side of the Bible all the way to the other. This is a magnificent book, exciting book, a thrilling book, with so much information for all of us. We have the responsibility of learning and making application of the truths of God's Word. What a wonderful privilege it is. It's important for us to realize the importance of being properly related to Jesus Christ. Realizing that we have an old sinful nature, realizing that we can be in harmony and fellowship with our Lord, we can utilize His Word, we can find ourselves in a right relationship with Him, and we can see from a divine vertical viewpoint. We're dealing tonight with the subject of soul summary, emphasizing the fact that we have an old sinful nature and what we're to do in the light of the fact that we have that sinful nature. We pray together before we begin our scripture reading. May we pray together, please. Father, we realize again that we're the recipients of grace. We thank you for salvation grace. We thank you for the privilege which has been ours and which is ours on a daily basis, to share this good news of Jesus Christ with others. We're thankful for the transformation that comes into the lives of individuals when they see their individual need and make a decision to accept Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. It is exciting to us to be able to see what happens in the lives of individuals when they're transformed by the Spirit of God and then by the Word of God. We pray that in these moments we're studying this evening that we'll be able to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. That we'll begin to see even more clearly your plan, your design for our individual lives. We realize that it is not an accident that we're here. You have a purpose and a reason for our being on this earth. And there's a reason and a purpose for us continuing to live on this earth. So we're thankful this evening that you continue to allow us one day at a time. We realize that every day that you give us is a gift from God's grace. And so help us to be aware that we are to utilize the time that you give us so that we can magnify the name of Jesus Christ, that we can grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Lord. And we thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm asking you, if you will, please, to go to Ephesians chapter 2. We begin reading with verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. On the screen you see soul summary, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. The next verse you see is the verse that we referred to at the beginning of the session, Ephesians 2, 1. And you being dead in the trespasses and in your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ informs us that we are born physically alive and spiritually dead. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the Apostle Paul, used of the Spirit of God, says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are moria, M-O-R-I-A. They are foolishness, moron, unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. All of us here this evening are aware of the fact that we come into our existence physically alive, but spiritually dead. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the unsaved person, the natural man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness unto him. If you'll take a look at the word natural man, you will discover that the word man is anthropos, A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-S. You'll see that the word natural here is the word psychikos, P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S, psychikos. The word psychikos is the word which means soulish. I'm sure that that should mean something to you because I've already emphasized the fact that we're talking tonight about the soul. And we're talking about the fact that the unsaved person is a person whose emphasis is on the psychikos, the natural man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God because they are natural. The emphasis is on the soul, soulish. Over the years, we've learned some things about various words in relationship to the conjugation of verbs. We've emphasized the fact that the present tense verb is a verb of continuous action. We've emphasized the fact that an aorist tense emphasizes something that happens at a point of time. We've emphasized that the perfect tense is an emphasis upon that which took place in the past, consummated in the past, and the result of that consummation continues on to this present moment. We've taken a look at this. We've looked at the various tenses. We've looked at the various voices. We've looked at the various moods. You'll notice here that this particular word is a present middle indicative. So this is telling us then that the middle voice says normally, if things are emphasized from a positive standpoint, that the subject receives benefit. If the subject emphasizes that which is negative, then the subject receives that which is not beneficial. Notice here it says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. Middle voice emphasizes the fact that since the subject matter is negative, emphasizes the fact that the person who is a psychikos or a soulish person is not going to be receiving those things that are beneficial because the emphasis is not upon the spiritual, it's upon the natural, the psychikos. Most of us are aware of the fact that we have not only a middle voice, but an indicative mood. The indicative mood, as all of us have learned in the past, is the mood of reality. So the unsaved individual, the natural man, is not going to be benefited by these things. And it is a definite fact. It is a very definite statement that this is an indicative mood, which is the mood of reality. I don't want to go into all of the various facets of this over and over again, but I want you to be able to see that the Apostle Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that the unsaved, the natural man, cannot comprehend and be blessed by those things in the realm of the spiritual. Notice, if you will, that the natural man sees these things from the standpoint of foolishness. Neither can he know them, because it says these things are to be spiritually discerned. What I notice here is that the verb discerned is a word which means to be critical, to be able to see through things from a critical standpoint. And this tells us that the unsaved person does not have the ability to comprehend or understand those things in the realm of the spiritual. When I go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, I read, "For the word of God is living and operative, and sharper beyond every two-edged sword, passing through far as division of soul and of spirit, both of joints and marrow, and is able to judge and the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." What is so amazing to me is to be able to see here in Hebrews 4:12, that there's an emphasis upon the difference between the soul and the spirit. Let's stop for a few moments and let you think about this. You came into this auditorium tonight. Your body brought you in here. The real you, as you all know, is actually not your body, even though your body brought the real you, which is your soul and spirit, into this auditorium. All of us are aware of the fact that one of these days, we're going to leave this life, just as I'm going to be having this memorial service in the morning. This lady, 52 years of age, passed away, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, absent from the body now, at home with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the soul that was saved, not the body, but the soul that was saved. Just as when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that your soul, your eternal soul, was saved. God moved magnificently into your life and you became a believer in Jesus Christ. You were born again. You were redeemed. You became a recipient of imputed righteousness. God worked a miracle of transformation in your heart and in your life. We must be able to see something tonight, and that is that you and I as believers have an old sinful nature. But the scripture reveals to us in Romans 6:7 that we're no longer slaves to our sinful nature. Don't have to be. So let me give you some points. The soul sin nature is the nature within all people, believers and unbelievers. The old sin nature is the nature within all individuals. Since we are born, as I've said several times already tonight, physically alive, spiritually dead. Number two, the old sin nature is that which produces disobedience. I don't know whether you want to copy this, but perhaps you need to. The old sin nature is that which produces disobedience. Number three, the old sin nature is the home for the imputation of Adam's original sin. The old sin nature is the home for the imputation of Adam's original sin. We find that magnificently presented to us in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, where it says that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12. Number four again, this nature is inherited from Adam. Something we need to know is, number five, we do not sin personally to get the old sin nature. We sin because we have the old sin nature. I don't want to go so rapidly that you don't find the ability to see through what is being presented here. We do not sin personally to secure or get the old sin nature. We sin because we have an old sinful nature. Many people are confused at this point because they are of the opinion that when they disobey, it is then that they are the recipients of receiving a sinful nature. We're born physically alive, spiritually dead, so we do not sin personally to get the old sin nature. We sin because we already have an old sin nature. Number six. Human life is imputed to the soul at birth. And at that same time, Adam's original sin is imputed to the old sin nature. Over these past 40 some odd years, I've made that statement time and time again. And I'm aware of the fact that it's possible for you to hear it, even to record it, and not comprehend it. Human life is imputed to the soul at birth. And Adam's original sin is imputed at birth to the old sinful nature. I'd like to say that enough times tonight for you to be able not only to record these words, but begin to see more clearly with the meaning. Human life. You have life. You have human life. That human life was imputed to the soul at birth. And Adam's original sin was imputed at birth to the old sinful nature. Number 7, let's consider for a few moments Adam's soul. Last Sunday, we included inside of your bulletin some magnificent information. I trust that you still right now have that information. I trust that over the coming weeks and even months, you will spend time looking very diligently at the pages of information that has been handed to you. Because what we have here is that a lady some 40 some odd years ago, in getting this information into her own heart and soul, she began to draw, and we have the pictures that she has provided for us to see. On that first page, you will see the characteristics of the soul. We'll look at those in a few moments. Consider Adam's soul. You'll notice that I have on the screen, and I'm going to put them here in larger letters for you to see. The soul has these characteristics. Your soul has these characteristics. Number 1 is awareness. If you look at the first page of your insert last Sunday, you will see down and toward the bottom in the center of the page the information related to the characteristics of the soul. The first characteristic that is mentioned is awareness. A magnificent story is presented to us in Acts the 20th chapter, verses 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, on the awareness of an individual. Soul characteristics, first, is awareness. I would imagine that this day you perhaps have stood before a mirror and you looked into that mirror and you recognized yourself. I would imagine that you did that. And I would classify that, along with myself and you, that you and I were able to look into that mirror and there was awareness. We were able to be aware. Yes, that's me. I'm seeing my reflection in the mirror. A beautiful presentation of that is given to us in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. And you'll not read it now, please, but go home tonight and look at those verses, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. And you'll find a very interesting presentation of soul awareness. You're aware tonight that you are alive. I understand that Johnny DeLoach is aware that he's alive. He got his leg hooked into a machine today that, or yesterday or sometime, that almost pulled his leg off. It did pull off one leg of the britches. Now, we're not going to get into any more of that. It's kind of a gruesome story. But I want you to know that Johnny Deloach is aware of the fact that he exists. He's aware of his existence, just as you are aware of your existence. Maybe you didn't pay much attention as you looked in the mirror today, but tonight before you go to bed, please take a look at yourself in the mirror, and you'll be aware of the fact that that's you. Soul characteristics, one, awareness. Acts 20, 7 through 12. Another soul characteristic is mentality, found in Luke 12, 16 to 21. We could spend a lot of time tonight talking about mentality, but let's move along. The third characteristic of the soul is mentioned here, emotion. Luke chapter 12, 23 to 33. Emotion. There's not anything wrong with emotion. Emotion is God-given. It's an appreciation of what God does. All of us have emotion. If emotion rules us or controls us, then we're in trouble. But when we allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to control our emotions, then things go well. Emotion, another characteristic of the soul. Luke 12, 23 to 33. I know what some of you are saying. Would you just take time to read all these verses? Well, I could, but you have that opportunity. Another characteristic of the soul that's on the screen is choice. Acts chapter 3, verse 23. Let's talk about that for a few moments. A few weeks ago, a few moments ago, a few hours ago, you thought about this Wednesday night and you made a decision. If all went well, you were going to be in this auditorium for this service tonight. All went well throughout this day and made it possible for you to be able to get here to be in this service this evening. There may have been things that bothered you and made you feel like perhaps you shouldn't attend, but you realize that the best thing for you to do is to be here. And along with all of the things that could have kept you from being here, you continue to make a choice. And your choice allowed you to continue through the hours and the minutes of this day, all the way to the end of the day, and you made it your purpose to be here. That was a choice that you made. God gives us the opportunity to make choices. Many of those choices are good choices. Many of those are not good choices. I don't want to emphasize the negative. I want to emphasize the positive. I want to emphasize the fact that if you made a choice today to open your heart and mind to the Word of God and study, that was a good choice. If you allowed the Spirit of God and the Word of God to give direction to your life today, you made some good choices. Choice is a characteristic of your soul. Another characteristic you see on the screen is conscience. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. I must hasten. Another characteristic of the soul that you can see on the screen is a distorter. You have a distorter of your soul. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. By one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all, for all have sinned. Romans 5:12. On the screen now, I go back again to Adam. I'm looking at Adam before the fall. I'm looking at Adam after the fall. Number one, Adam before the fall, he had a relationship with God. That's good. Adam, after the fall, was hooked up with evil. That's bad. Let's stop for a few moments and analyze what I've just said. Adam, before the fall, right with God, a relationship with God. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. Adam, after the fall, hooked up with satanic thinking, with evil. There's not a person in this auditorium tonight who does not comprehend and understand the difference between sin on the one hand and evil on the other hand. We've been across that so many times, but I want you to see that you and I have to make a decision of whether we're going to be controlled by satanic thinking or God's thinking. If we're controlled by satanic thinking, then we are controlled by evil. If we're controlled by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we are controlled by that which is beautiful and magnificent and spiritual, a relationship with God. Adam before the fall, Adam after the fall, hooked up with evil. Adam before the fall, a right attitude. Adam after the fall, mentally perplexed, mentally in discard. Adam before the fall, in relationship to his emotions, deep appreciation. Adam after the fall, the emotion now distorted and warped, perplexed, bewildered, confused. There are many people today whose mentality is not what it ought to be because they are not following the right pattern of life. The emotions are not deeply appreciating God and the Word of God, but they are warped and distorted and perplexed and bewildered. Adam before the fall traveled God's way. Adam after the fall made wrong decisions. I'm not sure you can see all of this on the screen. I'm trying to give it to you so that you can take it down. Adam before the fall had divine standards. Adam after the fall found himself in improper situations. You listen so well, let me give you a summary. Number one, our scripture tonight is Ephesians 2:1, which tells us, along with Romans 5:12, which I've quoted several times, we're born with an old sinful nature. We've looked at it. We see it now again. Romans 5:12, therefore, as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and through sin, death, and so to all, death pass, inasmuch as all sinned, come short of the glory of God. Number two, Adam was not created with an old sin nature. We're talking about Adam 1. You know the difference between Adam 1 and Adam 2? Of course you do. Adam 1 is the first Adam. Adam 2 is the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam 1 was not created with an old sin nature, which tells us, as you can see on the screen, God is not the author of sin. Number 2 again, Adam was not created with an old sin nature. Number 3, Adam and Eve were created, and from that point on, all others were perpetuated. Adam and Eve were created, and from that point on, all others perpetuated. What is so amazing to me is that in the garden there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Notice it is not two trees, it is one tree. It is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Our Lord said, there are some things that you can participate in, but there are some things you should not. You are not to participate in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you do, dying you shall die. What's interesting in the Hebrew language is an emphasis upon the fact that there are two kinds of death presented there. Dying, you shall die. Dying, you shall first of all die spiritually, then eventually you're going to die physically. Adam and Eve did not die physically immediately. They died spiritually first. Eventually they died physically. Notice, if you will, Adam was not created with an old sin nature. God is not the author of sin. Adam and Eve were created from that point on. All others were perpetuated. Number four. When Adam sinned, his spirit died and he got an old sin nature. Look, if you will, please, at number five. The body is the house for the soul. The real you is not the body, but as a believer, the real you is your soul and your spirit. I cannot dwell on that enough. I'm trying to, but I want you to see it. The body, your body that brought you into this auditorium, your body is the house for your eternal soul. As a believer in Jesus Christ, your body, soul, and spirit. The real you is not the body, but the soul and the spirit as a believer. Number six. Distinction must be made between the body and the spirit. This is presented to us beautifully in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and Hebrews 4:12, which I have already read for you tonight. Number seven, the lost individual is described in 1 Corinthians 2:14, which I gave earlier in the message. The unsaved, the natural man, is a psychikos individual. And there you see it on the screen again. Number eight, when the lost person dies, his soul continues to exist. There's no destruction, there's no annihilation, and there's no purification. I'm going to leave this on the screen for you to copy. Number seven, the lost individual is described in 1 Corinthians 2:14, natural man, unsaved man, psychikos. The saved individual is described as a pneumatikos. Pneuma is the word for Greek spirit, and so it means a spiritual person. The natural man, the lost person, is a soulish. The saved person is a spiritual person. Number eight, when the lost person dies, his, her soul continues to exist. No destruction or annihilation nor purification. Sometimes people don't get this, and I want to take the last few moments for you to see it. Number nine. At birth, there is constructed. I'm using the word prefabricated, constructed beforehand, place for life, which is the soul. You can say that different ways, and I just want you to see. At birth, there is a prefabbed, constructed beforehand, place for life to go, which is the soul. Number 10, at birth, because of depravity, because of the fall of man, Adam's sin. There's a place prefabricated, prefabbed, for the imputation of Adam's original sin. The place is called the old sin nature. We've been emphasizing that tonight. Started out with it. All these ramifications are now coming back to say it again. This spells condemnation. What many people fail to see is what I'm going to say now. Had there been no condemnation at birth, there could be no potential of salvation at God consciousness. I would encourage you to take the time tonight to write that sentence down. Had there been no condemnation at birth, there could be no potential of salvation at God consciousness. Every individual ought to be able to see that the presentation of the gospel by you to individuals or by the preacher to the congregation or the preacher on the radio or the preacher on the television, however the message goes out, when the word of God is proclaimed, there is God consciousness and God awareness. Had there been no condemnation at birth, there could be no potential of salvation at God consciousness. Look, please, at these closing moments. Jesus Christ took our condemnation on himself on the cross and was judged for us. He was not worthy of this at all. He had no sin. Jesus Christ took our condemnation and was judged for us. You've heard this hundreds of times, and I want you to hear it, please, one more time. Jesus Christ received what we call a judicial imputation. A judicial imputation is where there is something put on an individual that person has no place for it to go. Jesus Christ, pure, sinless, holy, righteous, no way could he be judged for any sin. He had no sin. He was judged for our sin. That's beautiful, but it's awful for you and me to be able to see that is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. But also you need to see that you and I came on the scene physically alive, spiritually dead, no place for salvation to go, but God worked the miracle when we believed and we accepted Jesus Christ, and he became the one who imputed to us righteousness. A judicial judgment, God imputed to us Adam's sin, so that he then could impute to Jesus Christ our personal sins, and then we could be the recipients of imputed righteousness upon our acceptance of his magnificent plan of redemption. May we pray together, please. Father, we realize again how wonderful it is that Jesus Christ was willing to go to the cross and bear the sins of the world. All of us sinners, ungodly, unworthy, and yet God loved us so much. God loved us so much that he was willing to give his only begotten son, only one born of its kind. And that son was willing to go to the cross to bear the sins of the world. And we tonight are the recipients of the knowledge of that magnificent gift. We've already received that gift of salvation, and we thank you for it. And in these last few moments of this service, we are aware of the fact that there may be someone who really needs to do that. They need to accept you as their personal Savior because you made provision for their salvation. Jesus is saying, I'm the way. There's no other way of salvation except through me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus said that. We know that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. We pray that there will be those who will trust you even now. And we thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please.